It's great to be back among you. 7 years ago we left, and a lot has happened in those 7 years for us, and it seems like for you as well. Great to see so many familiar faces, but also wonderful to see so many new faces worshipping here and part of this church. So we're really thrilled, grateful to God for all that is continuing here, because you know, when you invest so much of yourself into a place, you just want to see it succeed. And that's the great joy that we have in coming back this morning. So wonderful to be here. 2 weeks ago, I was in Togo preaching in a couple of churches out there. And the day after, I became really ill. So it's a miracle. I got back on my flight, the scheduled flight that I had. And thank you for any of you that were praying as a result of seeing stuff on Facebook. Really appreciate all those prayers on my behalf. My travelling companion, Dave Sumner from Guitar Aid, was really, really nervous that he was going to be flying back without me. And Stuart Keir said, I don't know if he's joking about this, but he said he got a private jet on standby to get me back. But anyway, he's glad that he didn't have to do that, and I am too. So great to be here. In the last 7 years, it's just a sense of being positioned in the right place at the right time. When I was here, the last kind of part of my time here, I started PhD studies. I must have been crazy on top of doing everything else. But you know what? When God asks you to do something and step up, it's never wasted. And it just was a case of being at the right place at the right time, serving God in AOG Mission. And I was needed to stand in the breach at Mattersea Hall, which I'm still doing more and more, lecturing there. So approved lecturer by Chester University, right up to supervision at doctoral level now. So, you know, when you take a step of obedience, sometimes you don't know what it leads to. When you position yourself in God, he takes care of the rest. He opens the doors. He makes the space. And I just want to encourage all of you in that. You know, that as you're just faithful in just taking a step forward, God will always honor that step. So I've been asked to preach this morning from Galatians chapter 2. And the theme there of Galatians 2 that I've been given is law or life. Law or life. And in a sense, it's always a little bit difficult when we position certain principles almost like against each other, like they're polar opposites. But I want to say some laws that we keep give us life. Not all law is bad. Some laws are really important. And God has given us a law of love that is so important for us to experience that relationship with Him and know His grace. So not all law is bad. And even the law that was a problem in this Galatian context, this law of circumcision, this law of adherence to certain regulations from the Old Testament, in themselves were not bad. They'd been given by God to the Old Covenant people. And in that context, they were valid. But the problem was that they were being imposed on a new context, a new generation, a new season that they shouldn't belong in. And once we take something from a different context, a different season, and still seek to try and make that happen and make that compulsory and obligatory, it no longer works and it becomes a wall. It becomes a barrier. It becomes death instead of life. And that was the issue that is being faced in Galatia. And you've got a map there just to show where Galatia is in case you've not already clocked that one. It's not in Israel. That might seem an obvious point to say. But there was a minority of Jews imposing something on the majority of the culture surrounding that was no longer contextual. So Galatia is in current modern-day Turkey, right in the center. And so for Jews to impose something on a surrounding culture that was not relevant created barriers. It created walls. It created death. So if you just turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and I love reading the Word of God, and I think it's always important to base what we teach and what we preach on from the Word of God. So Galatians chapter 2, I'm 60 this year and still like to think that I can read without glasses. I still have that optimism. Now you will judge whether it's false or not. 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me. For God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you are Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws, and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus, and then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So this truth from this chapter is, for me, linked into the mission of the church. Because if we try and impose things on people that are outside of the gospel, then we make it impossible for people to enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah. And the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be fully inclusive. Yeah. We're not meant to make it hard by building walls for people to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to add extra steps that make it difficult. We've all come in the same way. The gospel is the great leveler. It doesn't matter what our postcode, what our background. It doesn't matter where we've come from. We all need to come the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. My old dad now, he's 95. He found Christ in a prison cell awaiting trial. I had a different background. I was born into a Christian family because of that. But I still had to come the same way in a personal way, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I couldn't find God just by coming to church and piggying back on my parents' coattails as Christians. I had to come and find that relationship with Christ myself. And so each person comes to know God themselves through Jesus Christ. And we cannot impose culture. We cannot impose regulations on people. And we have to be careful as the church that we don't impose certain things before someone can even find Christ. We have to accept people as they are and then believe that they're going to go on a journey of faith and grace with Jesus Christ. And so this chapter for me is very much at the heart of the mission of the church. It's very much at the heartbeat of the church being able to reach out to people in this day and this generation. And I want to say very lovingly that the majority must be the ones that we're after. And we are the minority as the church. We are the minority. And our culture as Christians cannot get in the way of the pure gospel of grace going out to people. And we need to have that understanding that we are here to serve the majority. As a mission leader in the church, I'm very mindful that sometimes we can target the minority. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we just kind of communicate with other leaders about mission. But for me, my heartbeat is this. I want to mobilize the majority. Yeah. Right. Not just the minority, not just the chosen few. And for me, mission is about everybody. Yeah. The church is a missional community. Yeah. The church doesn't just send missionaries. It is a sent community to do the mission of God in this day, in this generation, in this context in which we find ourselves. And so for issues to arise within the church that block that, that stop that missional life of the church being expressed, is very, very dangerous. And that's what Paul was finding. And so the first point that I want to bring to you in this topic is about preserving the integrity of Christian mission. Because this flows out of this text, and you read this in Galatians 2:5. And this is the words of Paul. But we refused to give in for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. I'm so glad that Paul was so non-compromising on that issue, because we wouldn't have the right gospel today.
Yeah, that's right.
And he would not shift from that position of understanding the mission of God. He understood that the mission had been broadened, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for the whosoever. The Spirit of God was outpoured on all flesh without distinction, whether slave or free, whether male or female, whether young or old, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever. There was an opportunity for each person to know relationship with God and for that to be sealed by the outpouring of his Spirit. And so Paul says, I contend for this gospel. I contend for it. I am wanting to know, are you in agreement with this gospel? And so he was very reassured when he first went back to Jerusalem that the apostles were not insisting that Titus, who was a Gentile, should be circumcised. That they were not going to impose something of culture on Titus, who was not part of that culture. And that reassured Paul, because Paul didn't want to waste his time. Paul didn't want to be doing something that was not being followed through in other places. He wanted to ensure that his mission was in line with everybody else. That he wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't fulfilling an exercise of futility. He knew that the gospel was so important. And so he makes this journey to Jerusalem to say, guys, I'm doing this mission all over amongst the Gentiles. Is it worthwhile? Are we on the same page? Are we in agreement with this? Because otherwise, why am I doing this? And I just wanted to bring you as a local church back to the primary reason why church exists. We are here not to build AOG. We're not here to build a certain Christian empire. We are here because of God's mission, the Missio Dei. That God is calling men and women, young people, children, back to being conformed to his image. We've been created in the image of God. And that is God's mission. That is God's heart, to draw individual lives back to relationship with him, where that image is restored. Where we become whole. Where our brokenness is overcome. Where our shame and our guilt can be laid on one side, and we can know that wonderful, joyous, pure relationship with God as Father. And that is God's mission. And that's what we're called to enter into. I love what we do as AOG in other parts of the world, because we don't have AOG churches in other parts of the world that are British AOG. It's not about putting our name above the door. It's not about putting a label. Oh, they belong to us. It's not about building something of man. It's about extending kingdom. And we just love the indigenous church to be the indigenous church, to find its identity where it is, and to grow in its identity that's relevant in its cultural context. So we don't have AOG churches that are British AOG churches in Togo. We have Togo AOG churches. We have thriving churches that belong to that indigenous church movement. That's kingdom. That's kingdom. And right here in Louth, you are called to build the kingdom of God, to perpetuate God's mission. And we mustn't allow walls to get in the way. And in this chapter 2, we find that there were some walls that came in, some barriers to the gospel. So I don't know if you want to put point 2 up for me. Rooting out those things that choke, that stifle the missional life of the church. And one of the things that happens is we become missionally averse because of risk. Risk is something that we try to manage today in so many different contexts. I'm sure all of you in your different working lives are made well aware of risk factors, risk management. And that comes in even to the church. And we can, if we're not careful, we can become missionally risk averse. And we can allow ourselves to be overly concerned, particularly about reputational risk. What will people think of me? Especially when it comes to mission. Especially when it comes to doing something that God asks us to do that we think, I'm not sure about this. This makes me feel uncomfortable. What will they think? What will they say? How will I be judged by my colleagues? How will I be thought of by my family members? What will my friends think of me? What will my colleagues think of me? What will my neighbor think of me? And we can become missionally risk averse because of thoughts like that. They can hold us back. And this is what Paul found, even with some incredible men of God, like Peter, like Barnabas, who he'd done mission with, that Barnabas actually was the one who had mentored him into mission and mentored him into Christian leadership. And even Barnabas fell foul of these issues. And we find that Paul says that Peter was more concerned about his reputation than he was at reaching out to Gentiles. While it was convenient, Peter had meals with Gentiles and wouldn't worry about it. But as soon as these Judaizers came along on the scene, these people that came from the Jerusalem church to spy, Peter stopped his missional activity. You know, eating with people is incredible, isn't it, for building relationship and sharing Jesus. And Peter lost out on those opportunities because he started to fear what others might think of him, the opinions of others. And he was so concerned about his reputation that he failed. And this is what surprises me, is Peter was discipled by Jesus. And Jesus was someone who was the opposite to that. Jesus had this reputation of being the friend of sinners. He was known for that. And Peter had spent 3 years with him. Peter, surely you got that from Jesus, not to worry about your reputation. So who do we take our alignment from with the way we do our lives? Surely it is from Jesus. Jesus did mission without worrying about his reputation. Jesus was the friend of sinners for good reason, because they came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's the whole point of why he came, to be incarnated in the flesh. And so he reached out to the Zacchaeuses. He reached out to the woman at the well. He reached out to the woman who was going to be stoned by the religious rules of that day. The culture of that day said she deserved to be stoned. Isn't it fascinating? The man wasn't there. They only brought the woman. And in society we have injustices. In society we have oppressions. In society we have people who are marginalized. In society we have people who have been broken by life. And if we're not careful as church, we can be as judgmental on the reasons why people are marginalized and broken as anybody else. But Jesus reached out. Jesus stepped into their world. Jesus actually delighted in creating stories about the ordinary. Who were the heroes in his parables? The most unlikely people became his heroes. The prodigal son. A waster. Jesus made him a hero. A Samaritan who was despised. Jesus made him the hero. The pivotal point of the story of all that which is good about the gospel and spirituality was embodied in a Samaritan, according to the parable Jesus told. Jesus delighted to make heroes of ordinary people. He still does today. You are his heroes. The likes of you, Jesus wants to use and make you the heroes of his missional story today. We cannot afford to allow our reputations to get in the way. Jesus didn't allow his reputation to stop him reaching out. Let's face it, would Jesus have the time of day for me if he cared about his reputation? Because I'm undeserving of his love. We all are. But God reaches out to us. And he still does. And we need to be his hands and feet that reach out without regard for our reputation. The second one that comes like a choke point in mission is hypocrisy. How many people have you heard say, I don't want to go to church. They're all hypocrites there. That's not true, is it? The church is full of wonderful people who are sacrificial, loving, gracious, accommodating. So why has that reputation of the church grown? It's because, unfortunately, we have fallen into this trap sometimes of living the double life. Of saying one thing and doing something entirely different. Of having a public persona that doesn't match our private world. And integrity says those two have got to be the same. Integrity says that what we say with our mouths, what we confess, must be solidly built into our everyday lives. And so as the church, if we are going to be truly missionally effective, it cannot just be about a Sunday morning. We cannot just be Sunday-centric in our faith. Our faith has got to be as real in the marketplace as it is in the church. Our faith, the demonstration of our values, has got to be as real when we're in the supermarket. Sometimes that's a test, isn't it? When you're stuck in a queue and you've got someone who is just taking ages and their card then doesn't work and you're thinking, come on, what's your Christian grace like then? What's your Christian grace like on the road when you're behind the wheel? We're all challenged by those things, aren't we? You know, the problem with hypocrisy is that it can be very influential. And this is what we find right there in Galatians 2:13. It says, other Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. What kind of lead, what kind of influence do we give? Because when we're full of Christ's life, the overflow of that life is that our influence is a good one. It's a positive one. It raises people up. It causes people to grow. It causes people to soar. It raises people up in the way they do life. That's a good influence. But in church, sometimes, sadly, we get negative influences. Even within Christian leadership, we get leaders who have a negative influence, a collateral damage. And we see it, even Barnabas gets caught up in this negative influence of hypocrisy. Just shows how powerful it is to choke the missional life of the church. We've got to root it out in ourselves. And I have to look at myself and have to say, wow, Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, even he could succumb to hypocrisy. Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this missional warrior, this hero, he could succumb to hypocrisy. What about me? God, keep me pure. God, keep me right. God, keep me from being influenced by stuff and attitudes that would lead me astray, that would detract
from who I'm called to be in my identity in Christ Jesus. Why sometimes can it be more of a problem with leaders? Well, it's easy. More reputational risk. More people to please. More people to look good for. That's why it's dangerous, and that's why as leaders, and if you're a leader in this house, can I challenge you? Please, please always guard your heart that you are not, you know, kind of projecting something greater than the reality. Always keep grounded in your life, in your relationship with Christ. Then the third area, and I just feel this as a, I feel this is going to be very prophetic for some people this morning, is don't reconstruct the old. Reconstructing the things that cause us guilt. Galatians 2:18 says, rather I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system that it was already torn down. In the grace of God, hallelujah, things get forgiven. Our shame, our past gets restored and forgiven in Christ. We become new creations. But there's a danger that when we come under pressure in our lives, there's a danger when things don't go as smoothly as we might project them, that we think they should be happening. We go back and reconstruct something of the old. And I just want to just say something to people today, that if you're in a season of things maybe not going smooth, your pathway is not as easy as you might have imagined it to be, don't default back to building stuff that's of your past. We can have defense mechanisms in our own personalities, all of us, because we're all different, we're wired differently. And if sometimes, you know, we're a shy person, we can compensate in a certain way. If we're an extrovert, we can compensate in another way. We all have those things that we build into our lives as defense mechanisms just to keep us safe. Keep people away from the real us. We can all have those things. And Christ comes to dismantle those things so that our identity, our image is secure in Him. So we don't need to rebuild our personality defense mechanisms because we're in Christ now. But the danger is we go back. We revert to type. Sometimes when we're under pressure, we go back to those childish things, those memories, and we rely back on those things. And I just want to say to some people today, don't rewrite an old narrative. Wow. Don't rewrite an historical narrative. God has come to write new chapters and new seasons in your life. And if you rebuild something from the past, you won't be able to embrace what God is doing today. And this was a barrier for the church in Galatia, that God was writing a new script. He tore up the old script. The old law had been torn up because it had been fulfilled in Christ. And He was writing a new script of grace. But an old narrative was being imposed on people. Don't impose an old narrative on yourself. Don't go back to previous seasons. Don't rake up the past. Don't rake up old guilt. God is writing a new script for your life today. A new chapter, a new season. You don't have to live in the old. You can live today in the new. And then I just want to finish with the final point. And this is so positive. And this is where we need to be living. This is where we need to be focusing, because we are called to abandon our old selves to the life of Christ. What you were doesn't need to define you today. What you have been isn't who you are meant to be today. Because we are called to live in the life of Christ. Our identity is in Him. Our identity is in Christ. And that is the picture that we are to present. I am not called to present a better image of Lee Goodwin, because there isn't one. I am called to present the image of Christ.
Yeah. Right.
And sometimes all we try and do is polish up the old nature that we have. Let's try and give it a little bit of a gloss. Let's do a bit of a cosmetic job on what we look like. We can't. Our old nature is bankrupt. Our old nature is sinful. Our old nature is guilt-ridden. We can't do a cosmetic job on that. But what Christ came is to transform us from the inside.
That's right.
And to restore that which we were originally created for. And this is so liberating. This is so joyous to know that we don't have to wear ourselves out trying to rid ourselves of the past and the guilt, but all we need to do is clothe ourselves with Christ. It sounds so easy. And in one sense, it is easy, but we make it so jolly painful and difficult for ourselves. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And as I'm sure you've seen enough movies of Roman crucifixions, but the person being crucified has no longer got any rights. The powerless, the victims, they're abandoned to their fate. We are abandoned to saying, I can't do life anymore, but I can do it in Christ. He has come to empower me. And as we understand our identity and our image is in Christ, that is the witness, that is the mission to our society. You see, if our community just sees polished up versions of the old us, patched up versions, they're going to see, where's the transformation in that?
Yeah.
But when Christ has entered in and changed us and transformed us, they believe anything is possible. We give a message of hope that if God can transform a Lee Goodwin, God can transform them. If God can give me a life of hope and fulfillment and meaningful existence, then He can do the same for them.
Yeah.
And this is the script that God has given us all. Not just for someone like me, but for every single one of us. That we are His living letters. Not written on old tablets of stone like the law used to be written on. But this life is chiseled into your hearts. This life is indelibly imprinted onto your experiences. That when you were in need of grace, you received it. When you were broken, you were changed. When you had no hope, God stepped in. That's the message. That's the mission of the church. That's the heartbeat of missional communities like Generations Church. That's what will transform Louth. That's what will transform East Lindsay. There are villages round Louth that don't have a community of believers like this. The missional possibilities of Generation Church are immense.
Yeah.
We can limit it. But when we just simply pray this morning, Jesus, my life is not my own. I no longer live, but Christ, you live in me. Shall we just stand to our feet? Lord, thank you that you came to write a new manuscript. You didn't just edit the old version of who we were, but you started like with a clean slate. Thank you that all of us can know your grace. All of us can understand that your life is within us, never to be the same. Lord God, help us to stay in a place of integrity. Lord, help us all to stay in a place of focusing on you, that we follow you. Every day of our lives, we make this confession. I no longer live, but Christ Jesus. You live gloriously, majestically, powerfully in me. Thank you for this church. May your blessing be upon each person this morning as they hear these words. And by your grace and by your faith, live them out in their daily lives. In your name's sake, we pray it. Amen.